to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 through 25. Hebrews 13, 20 through 25. This is our closing sermon in this letter, this glorious letter to the Hebrews. We'll pay particular attention this morning to verses 20 and 21, to the benediction. This is God's holy word. Give your full attention to it. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. God's holy word. Let's pray together and ask for his blessing. Heavenly Father, we pray again this day as we sit at the feet of our Savior, as we sit before you and before your word, that you would be at work in each of our minds and hearts to receive what you have spoken. Receive the revelation you have given us, that it would have its good effect, that as the benediction even pronounces, we may be equipped with everything good to do your will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What we hear in this passage this morning is one of the most beautiful and famous of the benedictions that we find in the New Testament. Benediction is a pronouncement of blessing. And you have them throughout Scripture. You have them in the Old Testament. You have them in the Psalms. You have them in the New Testament. We have one here, a benediction, a blessing pronounced upon Christ's church by the God of peace. In the Scriptures, and especially in Paul's letters, blessings or benedictions given in the name of the God of peace are not uncommon. Romans 15:33, now the God of peace be with you all. Romans 16:20, and the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Philippians 4:9, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's important when we hear these benedictions in Scripture that we pay close attention to them. For one thing, they tell us a lot about God's purposes and intentions for us. When God pronounces a blessing or a benediction upon us, he is essentially telling us what we are here for, what he has provided for us, what he intends for us, his purpose for us, which he graciously gives to us. It can also, when you read the benedictions of Scripture, it can also open your mind to what the author is saying in his or her, or in their letter. What the author is saying. When Paul, for instance, pronounces blessings from the God of peace, he has a very particular concept in mind when he thinks of peace and of the peace that comes from God. Paul thinks of that peace that has come to us from God on the basis of the death of Jesus Christ. At one time, we were enemies of God. No longer. At one time, we were those upon whom God's anger resided. No longer. Through Christ, Paul says, we've become allies, friends of God, even now sons and daughters of God upon whom his blessing rests. For Paul, peace has that reconciliation at the heart of it. No longer enmity, but peace between man and God. And for Hebrews too, when we hear him talking about the God of peace and the blessing pronounced upon us by the God of peace, that concept as well is involved. We have learned in this letter that without the shedding of blood, there would be no peace, would be no conscience that was at peace, that was clean. Without the atonement of Jesus Christ, there would be no assurance at all in our hearts that we could draw near to God. But when the author of Hebrews talks about peace, the God of peace, he has even more in mind than that reconciliation between God and man. And the peace and assurance we have to approach God. When the author of Hebrews speaks of peace, he's going back to the Old Testament concept of peace as shalom, peace as rest, peace as entering into that final and perfect state or condition that God holds out to man. When he speaks of peace, as the Old Testament speaks of peace, often an aspect is called to mind of a state of affairs where evil has been subdued or eradicated, where justice reigns, where there is prosperity and not poverty, when all enemies have been overcome. And man is at peace with himself and with God. It is that state of affairs that in the Old Testament was hoped for and longed for and understood as that which would come when the Messiah comes in his kingdom. He would bring that shalom. He would bring that perfect state of peace. The Messiah would come and conquer all of his enemies and establish a kingdom, a government, where people would be able to rest in the glory and splendor of his kingdom, kingdom of God. One of the famous passages that we read at this time of year, often the Christmas or Advent season, is Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, where we read, and you can hear that Old Testament peace, that shalom, that hope for peace. For to us a child will be born, a son will be given, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. You can see then that peace brings in that whole picture of rest. The Sabbath rest of God. Entering into a state of perfect peace and blessing, a time, a land, a place of everlasting benediction, even the heavenly promised land of the King and Judge of all. To enter into the rest, the peace of God, is to enter into His kingdom of peace. It's to be free from conflict, free from strife, free from struggle, free from sin and temptation and evil, free from enemies, free from a condemning conscience, free to come into His presence as those perfected in righteousness, free to glorify and worship God forever. This is the peace of our God. This is the peace that you're hearing pronounced upon you by God. This is the benediction God is pronouncing upon you here. His peace, the God of peace. Now that's striking, that you're having pronounced upon you here at the close of the letter a benediction from the God of peace. Because as this letter has been moving along, we have been, as a church, the church of the new covenant, we've been compared to Israel in the wilderness, making our way to the promised land, the land of rest, the land of peace. You saw this especially in chapters 3 and 4. We learned that like Israel, we have been delivered from sin and death, and yet final entrance into the promised land of rest and peace still awaits us. We were even warned to look at Israel and to take stock of that generation that died in the wilderness, short of entering into the rest, the peace of God. We were exhorted not to follow in their pattern of disobedience and unbelief, but to persevere in faith and in obedience to the gospel. Here as well, in our passage, the author is making use of that kind of Exodus imagery again to remind us that we still have before us an entrance into the rest and peace of God. And he does it in this way. He speaks of Jesus Christ in this benediction as the shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep. He would have us see our Savior as shepherding us through the wilderness to bring us into green pastures, lead us beside the still waters of God's glory, God's kingdom. It's Exodus imagery. Just as God was a shepherd of His people Israel, leading them, guiding them through the wilderness, so we're seeing here Christ portrayed as our great shepherd. And a shepherd leads, a shepherd guides sheep into better pastures. And may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant. The Lord, our shepherd, is leading us. And He's leading us as the crucified one who is risen. He is shepherding us into the peace and rest of God as the one who was crucified and shed His blood for us and who rose again from the grave. Notice the word here, brought again from the dead. It's a word that in the Greek can mean to lead up or to draw up, as of lifting something or someone, lifting them up, lifting them out of something. Jesus Himself was lifted up, lifted out in resurrection. Just as Israel had been led out of God, taken up out of the mud pits of Egypt, so Jesus has been lifted up from the dead, from the grave. just as Israel was drawn out of the Red Sea, so Jesus has been led out of death, lifted up from death, drawn out of death. And just as Israel, having been lifted up, or drawn out of the Red Sea, went to receive a covenant with God. It was the prelude. They're being drawn up to an inauguration of a covenant, a relationship, a pact with God at Sinai. So Jesus, being lifted up, being raised up, is prelude to an inauguration of a new and everlasting covenant. And this is what we see in our passage, that our shepherd, our Savior, who's leading us, who's guiding us, has established a covenant, a bond with us and God. He's established a covenant with us by His blood that is far better than any covenant previously made. Far better than the covenant that was made with Israel at Sinai. Because Jesus is who He is, not merely a shepherd of Israel, but the great shepherd of the sheep. Not merely one covenant mediator like Moses, but the very image and glory of God. Not merely a servant, but the Son. Not merely a priest, but the heavenly high priest. This covenant that Jesus makes, this peace then that He brings us into, is everlasting. It's eternal. It's better. But notice, it's not just the shedding of Christ's blood that establishes the character of this covenant. It wasn't enough for Christ just to die. He had also to rise from the dead. And without that resurrection, you would not have peace. You would not have the benediction of peace pronounced upon you here. You would not enjoy God's peace. You see, had Jesus' sacrifice ended at the cross, if it had ended in the grave, it would not have been effectual to establishing an everlasting covenant. In order for His blood to inaugurate an eternal covenant, He had to take Himself, His sacrifice, into the very heavenly courts, the Holy of Holies, and present Himself there as our sacrifice before God. But because it is His blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of the Son of God, and because He has taken that sacrifice of Himself into the heavenly Holy of Holies, not the earthly types and shadows, but the real thing, because He has done this, a covenant has been established that is everlasting. Because of who He is, because of what He has done, a covenant has been established that is everlasting. See, He took Himself, His sacrifice in resurrection, into that place of rest and peace that we hope for. In His resurrection and in His ascension, He went into the promised land. He went into the heavenly Holy of Holies. He went into that place of peace and benediction and blessing that we hope for. And there He presented Himself as our sacrifice. And that's why the covenant that He has made with us, by His blood as the Son of God, and by His resurrection, presenting His sacrifice in the very presence of God in heaven, it's because of that that this is a better covenant. It's because of that He has entered into His rest, that He has established with us a covenant of everlasting peace. He has entered into His kingdom and rest of peace. It's on the basis of that It's on the basis of the blood of the covenant. It's on the basis of the resurrection, the presentation of that sacrifice in heaven, that this benediction that we now hear can be pronounced upon us, can be pronounced upon the church, those who believe and heed God's word and follow Him. It's because of this that even though we are still traveling through the wilderness, though we have not yet fully attained to the final peace and rest of God in glory, nevertheless, our God who is a God of peace, our God who has made an eternal covenant of peace with us in Christ, pronounces on you even now that peace, that blessing. The blessing of the peace of the kingdom of God. And it's because we have a shepherd who is risen and who continues to shepherd and guide us. A shepherd who has already entered into the rest of God, that land, that place, that state of peace. He is leading us into it, and we are already in Him, heirs of that kingdom, already beginning to enjoy that peace. And we are fully persuaded and assured of our entrance into the fullness of peace and its purification, its perfection, precisely because of the fact that our Savior, our Shepherd, the God of peace, has raised up. A shepherd doesn't go somewhere by himself. The shepherd doesn't go alone into the place of rest, the place of peace. He doesn't go alone into the promised land. The good shepherd leads his flock into the land of green pastures and still waters. The good shepherd does not let us find our own way. The good shepherd restores us and refreshes us in the wilderness as he leads us. He guides us and leads us through the vale of tears, through this land of the valley of the shadow of death. The good shepherd who is risen is pouring out his Spirit upon you, the Spirit of peace, such that even now our cup, as the psalm says, overflows. Even in the midst of our enemies, he has prepared a banquet for us. Indeed, our shepherd is Christ the Lord, and he is presently at work in his people. That's what our text says. That's what this benediction says. He's equipping you with everything good to do his will. He is working out the life of the, and peace of the kingdom of heaven in you even now, so that you would do what is well-pleasing in his sight, so that you would live as a people of his kingdom, of heaven, even now. In Jesus Christ, because of the blood he shed, because of his resurrection into glory and presentation of himself to God, we have peace. We have no need to fear the wrath and judgment of God as we trust in him. We already, through his blood and through his advocacy as our high priest, have peace with God. Just like Paul said, our God is the God of peace. And because he has risen and ascended and he reigns in heaven as our Lord, our shepherd and our Lord, we have been established in him in an eternal covenant of peace. We are assured that one day, our shepherd will bring us finally, fully. He will draw us out of this darkness, out of this world, out of this realm of sin and decay and death. He will bring us up and lead us into the perfection and fullness of his kingdom and of his peace. That's what the benediction promises you. It is the benediction of God upon you even now, secured by the blood of an everlasting covenant, secured by a risen Savior who continues to be your shepherd and who guides and equips you. This is the reality of our faith in this new covenant. This is what our God, the God of peace, has done for us through Jesus Christ. And just because of this, just because God has done these things for us and continues to do these things for us and will finally bring us into the perfection of his rest, just because of this, just because we already have this blessing, this pronouncement of peace upon us, we are commanded, we are called to heed this exhortation and to endure faithfully what God has commanded us in Scripture, what he has called us to do. He is working in you, even now, to do his will. He is making you to be perfect in all good things, to do his will. Because you hear this benediction pronounced upon you now, because of what Christ has done for you and is doing for you, you are being exhorted here to go, therefore, and do what he says. Work it out, that which he is working in you. Do his will, because he is working in you to do his will. Do that which is pleasing to him, because he is working in you that you might do that which is pleasing. Christ is the Prince of Peace. He is the one, the Lord, the King of Kings, who subdues enemies, who eradicates sin, who establishes justice and righteousness, whose kingdom is a kingdom of peace. And he is at work in you. He is doing this work of his kingdom in you. His peace is going to be worked out in your life. And that, what does that look like? It means you're not going to be an enemy anymore of him. He has subdued you. It means that you understand sin has no place in your life. Darkness has no fellowship with light. And he's working in you to see these things and to put those things to death, to put those things aside. In the kingdom of peace, there's no disobedience to God. That means he who is working out these things in you even now is working in you to obey him, to follow him, to listen to the words, heed the voice of your great shepherd and follow him. And in doing that, you see, you are already exhibiting and enjoying the blessing of God, the peace of God. He is working in you. And you have the assurance that just as Christ was drawn up from the grave, so God is drawing you up, bringing you into the perfection of that peace. You are being exhorted here, and the letter ends with the author calling you to listen to this exhortation, to bear with this brief word of exhortation. You're being exhorted to hold fast to this faith, to hold fast to Christ and to the word of God which you have heard in these last days. You're being exhorted to press on in what you have heard and what you confess, not falling short, not giving up, not turning your back to God and going back to your former ways, but running the race so that you might attain to the heavenly reward, the peace which God has already pronounced upon you in Christ Jesus. You are being exhorted in this letter, throughout this letter, to endure in your faith, in your confession of Christ, despising the shame for the joy set before you. Because Christ is who he is, because of what he has done, because God has raised him up, because he continues now at the right hand of God to be our faithful high priest and our great shepherd. Heed this word of exhortation. Heed what we have learned in the letter to Hebrews. Do his will. He is working in you. that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Heed him. For as you heed him and as you trust in him and as you hold fast to him and endure in faith and obedience to the end, like your fathers and mothers in the Old Testament before you, he receives glory forever and ever. And the grace of God will be with you all. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord God, we stand in awe that through Christ Jesus, we have heard the final, most wonderful blessing that you can pronounce upon man. Indeed, all of the benedictions throughout Scripture, all of the blessings pronounced, led up to and pointed to this blessing, this benediction, where the God of peace has pronounced upon us blessing in Christ Jesus. Blessing grounded in the blood that was spilled, which established an everlasting covenant. Blessing in the peace of a Savior who has gone into glory, risen from the dead, and who as our shepherd is leading us to the place where he now is. Father, may we walk in that benediction. May we walk in the light of your blessing. May we listen to you. May we heed you. May we believe that you are working in us, that our Savior and Shepherd is working in us that which is well-pleasing in your sight. And may we do, therefore, what you call us to do. May we trust you. May we turn from sin. May we follow our Savior into the final entrance into his kingdom of peace. Help us to endure to that day, we pray. In blessing, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's respond to the Lord's word by confessing our faith together using the Nicene Creed, which you'll find on page 852. Let's stand together and confess our faith. Church of Jesus Christ, what do you believe? I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, Light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. And I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come.